Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
It's great to be back. First time back up here in about 3 or 4 weeks. I feel refreshed. Beck and I had a holiday, which was so great. So thanks for letting us go. And the place didn't burn down. That's excellent. Always a good sign of a church. You know, we're still here. That's great. Beck and I had a great time. First time overseas since COVID, actually, before 2019. Anyone else here like just love international travel? Like there's something about getting out of Australia for a moment. The last few years, it's just been, where can we go? New South Wales or Queensland? And so we got to get back on a plane. I love it because there's just something about getting in that metal tube and sitting there for 10 hours. Beck and I tried to be cheeky. You know how there's always 3 chairs next to each other? And Beck wanted, I wanted to sit next to each other. And I said, Beck, just book the plane and one next to the window and one on the aisle and hope that no one books a seat in the middle. It backfired. And so I had to sit in the middle seat. Beck got a good seat. And this on the first flight, it was went for about 10 hours. This massive guy sat down next to me and my arm and his arm linked the whole time. And I felt his suction sweats and it feels like home. Anyway, so, it was great to get on a plane, go and actually do some adventuring again. And so we had a great time, but it's good to be back. On the way back, I actually switched off, which was nice, but on the way back, I listened to the podcast. Josiah had the second last week of the book of Acts. And at one stage he said, yeah, I don't know what Az is going to talk about, but he's going to wrap up the book of Acts because you went too far. You weren't supposed to read all that. Anyway, the point is, I'm like, oh gosh, he's actually finished it. But I did want to actually wrap up the book of Acts because I've loved it. Who's enjoyed just opening up the scripture? One thing here at Beacon Church, we just want you to know that we love the Bible. And the Bible can come alive if you take the time to open it. And my encouragement is, if you have missed this whole series on the book of Acts over the last couple of months, to go and listen to the podcast. But more importantly, open the Bible yourself. Go and read it for yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak through His Word. It is alive. It's active. It's going to challenge you. And I found myself reading over the last couple of chapters over and over again because that's what I thought I was going to preach. And it's quite a fascinating wrap-up of this book. And I kind of reflected over even the months as the church, as we've gone through the book of Acts and seen how the Holy Spirit has rocked up here as well. Even when we looked at when the Holy Spirit hit in Acts 2, there was moments even in our own church just that there's touches of God. People were getting hit with the Holy Spirit. We had healings happen in this church right in front of our very eyes. We had people receive the gift of tongues, those receiving a new anointing from the Holy Spirit. And I love it. And as we unpacked and saw the life transformation of these characters in the book of Acts, we see Saul on his way to killing Christians, encountering Jesus Christ as this light, life transformation. Then he changes his whole world and goes on a mission to share the good news of Jesus. And this sort of happens through the book of Acts, right through about halfway through. It's so action-packed. And then it starts to really take a turn. It's all about Paul and his mission to get this good news of Jesus out. He keeps going on these missions, these adventures. And today we kind of wrap up where Paul lands, kind of like at the end of his like adventure time. And it's kind of interesting that where we find ourselves in chapter 26 of Acts, Paul has just got out of jail in Jerusalem. He's appealing to King Agrippa. He's saying, King Agrippa, I'm innocent of all this false accusation that's coming against me. Please send me to Rome so I can appeal to Caesar my innocence because the Jews want to kill him. And what I really find super interesting about Paul is he's just spent a couple of years in jail. He's really passionate. He's really fired up when he gets his chance to appeal to King Agrippa. And I think we can learn some things about Paul because what we find in Acts 26 is that when he's talking to Festus, great name, and Agrippa, we find that these guys actually were like, you're innocent, you can go free. But he doesn't sort of let them set him free. And I want to talk about that, go there today. And we're going to wrap up the book of Acts today and have a reflection on what God's saying through this book. So Acts 26, verse 24, this is Paul with King Agrippa and Festus trying to get his innocence, trying to declare to them that he is innocent. It says this, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense because Paul's just going on and on and on and on and on, okay? And he says, you're out of your mind, Paul. He shouted, your great learning is driving you insane, because he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the risen one. And Paul's response is this, I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. Sounds like you're in the Adams family, right? What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am except for these chains. The king arose and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began to say to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. What I love is that Paul gets out of prison. He's so passionate, so fired up about his message that it's almost like he just hasn't had a chance to speak. You know, I'm in prison. I'm just all, I got to get this out. And then in this moment, they like, if Paul had just shut up, he would have been free. Notice that. It's like, oh, he's not worthy of this, but oh well. But Paul's there saying, oh, I'm innocent. Send me to Caesar. Send me to Rome, Agrippa. I'm innocent. And we find this Agrippa's like, okay, he's appealed to Caesar. Send him away. Okay. And as I was reading this, I thought, isn't that just a bit like us sometimes? Where you think we're that important, we just can't shut up. And God's like, hey, just stop. You're free. Okay. And I thought, if I just wanted to do a really short preach, we could just wrap it up there. Okay. If you're in your life right now, you need breakthrough. There's something to be said about just stopping and maybe being silent, allowing God to fight for you. One of my favorite scriptures in life is actually in Exodus 14:14. We have this on the wall of our house. It says this, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Or another version says you only need to be silent. What I actually kind of love about the book of Acts or even reading any of the scriptures, you see the humanity of those that are doing God's work. And even Paul himself maybe missed something. Maybe he could have been free in Jerusalem. Maybe he could have actually done so much more and not had to go through a lot more pain and suffering. But because of his own zealous passion for his mission, he gets put on a ship as a prisoner off to Rome, okay? But then there's another part of me as I read about Paul, he kind of grabs my attention a lot. What do we know about Paul? Paul loves adventure. Paul loves adventure, okay? He wants to be out there amongst the action. If you think about it, before Paul was Paul and he was Saul, he was in amongst the action. He was the guy out there going, we've got to protect the Jewish way. Let's kill the Christians. And he was out there on a mission all the time. He was always in the action. And now he's been pent up for 2 years in jail and he's got to go to Rome. And the other reason he wants to go to Rome is because he's heard of so many things. Remember Aquila and Priscilla early in the book of Acts where he meets in Corinth? They've come from Rome because they've been kicked out because all the Jews are told they have to leave because the people of the way, the new followers, the Christians, are causing such a disturbance they have to shut it down. So there's probably a sense within Paul, I've got to see what God's doing in Rome. I've got to go to Rome. I've got to declare this, defend my rights. And so he gets put on a ship. And I actually picture Paul a little bit like Indiana Jones. You know, just always out for an adventure, always up for it. Or maybe another incredible character, which I saw on the plane multiple times because I was so bored. Rick O'Connell from The Mummy. Anyone seen those series? Terrible movies. But Rick O'Connell's always up for the adventure. He's like, put me out there. Let's go fight some mummies, right? But Paul was always up for the adventure. He was like, God, wherever you want to take me, do what you need to do. And we find that now he's a prisoner again when he could have been free. In Acts 27, 8 to 11, he's on his final mission maybe to Rome. And it says this, we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Haven near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. He's a real positive guy, right? Really positive. But the centurion, the guy that's holding him prisoner, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. By verse 21 in chapter 27, they're about to die, okay? They're all going to die. It gets really bad. It says this in verse 21, after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Who wants to be on a shift with Paul? Honest. Look, he wasn't quiet with Agrippa. He's not quiet here either, right? It's like, you should have listened to my advice not to sail to Crete. The ship is going down. What point does Paul have to do this? Other than he's like, I know, I knew this. He calls it out. And he says this, then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. And he goes on to tell them, it's okay, an angel appeared before me and told me we're all going to get out of this alive. They see an island, they think they're going to get there. They start to run towards the land and they hit a coral reef. The whole ship breaks up. And the prisoners are being told, like the guards are saying, kill all the prisoners so they can't get out. But this centurion saves Paul's life. He knows Paul needs to get to the island, saves Paul's life, saves all the sailors, saves all the prisoners. They land on the island. Josiah talked about it. They get there, they're cold. The people meet them with great sort of hospitality. They sit down at a fire. Paul's like, we're not dead. He's probably still frustrated at everyone on the ship. I told you this was going to happen. Then he gets bitten by a viper that should have killed him. It's latched onto his hand, okay? He flicks it off. They wait for him to die. He doesn't die. They declare he's a god. 3 months later, he gets back on a ship. Paul just lives this adventurous life, hey? It's like more adventure, more adventure, more adventure. And at that point, I reckon Paul, knowing that God was with him, knowing he should have died multiple times, in that 3 months of contemplation, waiting for a ship to thaw through winter so he could go to Rome, was probably thinking, when I get to Rome, I'm taking on my biggest battle ever. God's got me this far. It's game on. I'm going to go into war when I get to Rome. He was probably picturing everyone's going to know my name because, I mean, look, the way this whole message of the gospel's got to Rome, the Jews are getting kicked out because of it. It's going to be crazy. And he gets to Rome, and this is where we're going to get to right now. He arrives in Rome. Finally, he's going to get to appeal to Caesar. He gets to Rome, and in chapter 28, it says this, verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Oh, that doesn't sound very action. Okay, right, okay, now keep going. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. Why did he do this? Remember, the Jews wanted to kill him. They actually put a vow out that they weren't going to eat until he was dead. And it was only because of his own nephew he discovered this, and he knew the Jews hated him. So he's decided, I'm going to face my arch nemesis, the Jews. I'm going to get them in my place. Let's do this. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound by this chain. They replied, we have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. Bit of an anticlimax. Sorry, Paul, don't know who you are. Haven't heard anything. You're not that big a deal. Can you imagine Paul in this moment? You're like, what? I thought I was coming to my final showdown. They don't even know who I am. And then they say, but we want to hear what your views are, for we know the people everywhere are talking against this sect, the way. And so Paul's like, oh, okay, well, let me tell you about this resurrected Christ. And he tells them about Jesus, tells them about how he's fulfilled all the Jewish ways. And it says that some of the Jewish people believed and many didn't. And Paul gets really frustrated and quotes the prophet and says, yep, it says that the Jews, their ears will be shut, their eyes will be shut. I'm now going to go to the Gentiles and talk to them about Jesus because you're stuffed. This is the end. And when I read this, I go, this is not the end of a good story. This is not a good movie script. This is not how it's supposed to end. This is the most anticlimactic way a guy has spent his entire life. He's out there. I'm off to Rome. I'm off to do God's work. They don't even know me. And now a man who loves adventure is under house arrest. He's at home in a COVID lockdown. Trust me, talk to Beck. The thing that killed me the most through COVID was just sitting at home being bored. Stuck with you. Beck said to me, I don't even know you. Who are you? But it's interesting, the worst nightmare for a man that's a man of action is to have to sit still, not be known, not have kind of this action in his life. And maybe we can look at this and go, is this how the book of Acts ends? Like what? What? The early church, the action, the Holy Spirit on the move. But you got to understand is that God is so much bigger than we can imagine. And God gave Paul 2 years to reflect on his life following Jesus and got a real understanding of the power of Jesus in his own life. He got to sit and listen to the Holy Spirit in peace. It said that people came and went to his home. He started to write some letters. And if you're new to church and you've picked up a Bible, maybe you stole a Gideon's Bible once from a hotel. You picked up, what's this? There's all these books in the Bible in the New Testament, like the book of 1-2 Corinthians and Philippians and Ephesians. What are all these things? Well, these are all letters written by Paul while he's stuck in Rome. He can't go anywhere, but he starts writing these letters to the early churches that he has passed through. And the reality is it wasn't because of Paul that we have an active, living church today. It's because that Holy Spirit fire and flame that got lit on the day of Pentecost was still raging through the region. There were these early churches that were on fire for Jesus, these people that understood the power of the Holy Spirit in these different places like Corinth and Galatia. You've got to understand that Paul starts writing letters to them, encouraging the early church about what he's discovered with his life walking with Jesus. And I want to encourage us today that maybe, just maybe, Paul in that moment when he arrived in Rome got hit by a bit of humble pie. He thought he was a pretty big dude, had something to do, and all of a sudden he's humbled in a moment of, we don't even know you. And sometimes in our own life, we think God can't do anything without us. We think we're a big deal. I could get to the point where if I'm not preaching, God can't. Are you kidding me? Remember, we don't do any of the saving. It's Jesus Christ who saved us all. And his word is true and will never cease being true. And it will keep on going beyond us. The Holy Spirit will keep revealing who Jesus is to people across the globe, with or without us, but we get the opportunity to partner with him. And in life, sometimes we're going to have the action, the excitement of faith, and other times we're going to land a place where God says, just sit still. Just sit still. For this moment, in that time in Rome, historically they say it was from 61 to 63 AD, Paul penned these letters. And I love the revelation that he got because he just got a chance to stop and breathe and look back on his life, the old man that he was when he was Saul killing Christians. He got to look back over the adventures, the moments when he was in jail. He thought he was going to die and then he didn't. When he was stoned and they thought he was dead and he got back up again and kept going. There's these moments through his life where it's just so much turmoil, ups and downs and action and crazy situations. And now he's just sitting, reflecting about Jesus and how Jesus has got him to Rome. And somehow he's here. And he pens these words in Romans 8:18. The book of Romans is a letter to the city that he's never been to before. And he writes this to the early church, these Christians, these followers is in Rome. He writes this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we know that in all things, God works for good, for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Know this, that Paul has experienced this in his life. These aren't just ideas, but he's seen that God has worked together all things for good because he has loved Christ. And no matter every situation, when he was getting shipwrecked, when he was a slave, when he was a prisoner, when he was free, he knows that God somehow has brought it all together for Christ's purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He writes, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you understand Paul's life, there's some weight to those words. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Not that storm. Not that shipwreck. Not that centurion that probably should have killed me. Not King Agrippa. Not the Jews that are on my hunt. If God's for me, who can be against me? He's lived it. And he's seen it. He's like, nothing. Not even that viper. I should have dropped dead, but for some reason I didn't. If God's for me, then who can be against me? Or against us, it says. Hey, just so you know, if God is for you, who can be against you? He's with you in every season of your life. If you're feeling shipwrecked right now, broken, smashed up, you're just trying to get some air, he's with you. If God is for you, who can be against you? It says he did not spare his own son, talking about Jesus, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Paul is writing, he's like, who can come against us? What charge can be brought against me? Paul is writing from personal experience. He was being accused of all sorts of things in Jerusalem, things he'd never did, and they were calling for his head. Kill him for false accusation. Paul's like, what charge can be brought against you if you have Jesus? Why are you so fearful of the false accusation? What charge can be coming against you? God's chosen you. God has chosen you. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Can you imagine the revelation that Paul was having as he was writing in Rome? The revelation that Christ is alive right now, sitting at the right hand of God, and he's there praying for you and I, knowing that God is not just for us, but he's praying for us. Praying for you in every one of your circumstances and situations. Paul's revelation is so full. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul had been through it all, and he knew that Jesus was with him through it all. This is why we have these scriptures, and we know this man got the revelation because of the Holy Spirit. He had lived it. While he was in prison, he wrote to the church of Philippi. One of my favorite chapters of scripture, Philippians 4, he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Josiah talked about it last week. Stand firm in your walk with God. Don't give up. Don't quit. Hold the course. Know that God's with you. Don't tap out now. If he's brought you this far, he's not letting go. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul writes. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How much more weight does it have when you know what Paul's been through to be able to say, if you're anxious, if you think your life's on the line, they're going to accuse you to a point of death. Hey, pray, bring it to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind, because Christ is with you. These are not little encouraging scriptures that just got written because it sounds good. This is the revelation that a man had because of his walk with God. And it's for you and I today. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, what is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul got it. He did jail time for close to 4 years. He could have gone into stinking thinking, but he knew the power of his thought life and focusing on Jesus. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. He's like, I've been through the worst of stuff. Whatever you're going through, do what I did. Because Jesus is just as close to you as he was close to me. It says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. He's just heard from this church in Philippi while he's in Rome. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or if in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. All of a sudden, the context of this scripture becomes so much more valid than just an encouragement that just seems like a little thing to put on a board. As I was wrapping up Acts and thinking about the teaching and what God does through this book, I thought to myself, you know, this revelation was like about a man whose life is transformed by Jesus, the Holy Spirit power that can transform and has transformed and keeps transforming each and every one of us. And through this entire life of Paul's ups and downs, through his trials and tribulation, through his stuff that went wrong, through the stuff that went right, through the joy, the celebration, the sadness, the loss, through it all, Paul learned something, and it's something we need to learn as well. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He doesn't say, I was content. He says, you know what? God's been taking me on a journey, and I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust that God is in that shipwrecked boat with me. I've learned that he's with me when I have all my finance sorted, and he's with me when I don't have a cent in my bank account. He's with me when I've got work. He's with me when I don't. He's with me when my family is going well. He's with me when my family is broken. In every situation and every circumstance of my life, I can trust in Jesus. I have learned to be content. And as a result, because I know who my God is, I can indeed do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you that we can learn through the life of Paul, and the early apostles, those that took the good news to all the world. God, I thank you that we can learn today from a man who things didn't always go right, that he learned to be content because he understood that God, if you're for him, then who can be against him? And maybe you've never ever understood what this following Jesus is about. Well, at the end of the day, we're all broken. We're all sinners. We're all messed up. We're on our way to hell and we need a rescuer. His name is Jesus. He gives us the opportunity to be saved from that condemnation, saved from an eternity separated from God through his blood on the cross, through his broken body, like Josiah talked about earlier today when we did communion. He gave us a way to be restored to the Father so we can also have God for us, not against us. If you don't have God for you, but you know he's against you because of your sinful life and you want to repent, you say, God, I want to repent. I'm turning back around. I'm turning away from my sinful life. I want to follow you, Jesus. That's you today. You're like, I want God to be for me and not against me. I want to follow him all the days of my life. If you want me to pray for you right now, I'd just love you to raise your hand wherever you're at. So I'd love to be able to pray for you. It's one of the most beautiful things you can do. God, for those that are in their heart right now that need you, may you draw them closer to you. God, would you be with them, help them follow you all the days of their life? And finally today, I want to pray for the rest of us in this room. Maybe the challenge of being content is really hard. Maybe you live in a life where you are living in comparison with everyone else's life. You're not content with your life. You're not happy with your life. You're not content. You haven't learned to be content and trust God. You're forever just at war with your own life. And you want to be content. You want to go, God, I want to be able to trust you each and every day. If that's you and you just want to Have the Holy Spirit minister to you right now, just to teach you what it means to be content in what God has got you in right now. Just love you to raise your hands towards heaven, wherever you are. I just want to pray for you. There's hands up all over the place. If you just want the Holy Spirit to move in your life this week, that you can learn to be content, trust God on the journey, know He's taking you where He needs to take you. Yep, there's hands all over the place. I pray for you. Father, I thank you for this church. God, I pray for each and every person in this room that, God, we can be like Paul. We can reflect in our lives and learn to be content with the situations we're in. God, we know that you're for us, not against us. We know that you're taking us on a journey to get us to where we need to go. And God, no matter the circumstance, the situation in our lives, God, may we put our trust in you again. May we follow you with our whole hearts, no matter the circumstance. No matter if we get it wrong, God, may we come back to you knowing that you can work together all things for good for those that love you. God, we thank you that we can learn from a man like Paul who followed you all the days of his life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.